Morning over to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11 here. And then a couple of other quick announcements. I know some of you folks here were able to go and see Bob Schwabe last weekend. It was his 90th birthday, is that what it was? So, and they had a real good report about seeing him. And, of course, his health is not doing real well. But John was able to spend some time just talking about the Word of God. And he's like, he perked up, you know, so that's pretty exciting. And he's certainly one of the old guard, so to speak. And the Halcombs are not here this morning. Her dad is, he's got his 95th birthday today. So they're out with him. He of course, has advanced prostate cancer, and they're not sure how much longer he's going to be around. Although he's, you know, he goes down and he just kind of restores again. And what's that? He's 95 years old. So they're out with him today. He lives out in Riverside, and they're spending the day with him out there. So. But yeah. So, and of course, he knows the Lord as well. He rejoices in his conscious awareness that he realizes that once the outer man perishes, you know, he goes home to be with the Lord instantly. So he's looking forward to that. And it's a great time for them to get together and sing songs and read scripture verses and that type of thing. We took a detour last week from our study here in Romans 11. I had a lot of good feedback on the message last week, just in the terms of a reminder about our identity in Christ and how important it is to always come back and remind ourselves of that. We're going to continue now this morning here in Romans 11. Look over to Romans chapter 11 and start with me at verse 1. Romans 11 and then verse 1 here. Yeah, should have a marker around here. There we go. Okay, Romans 11 verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Don't you feel like that sometimes? He says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. But what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Can you say amen to that verse? Amen. Aren't you glad for that one right there? You know, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can gather together this morning as a family of believers to look into your word and to allow your word once again to be the place and the final authority as we think through this very question that the Apostle Paul had asked in his day and is still being addressed in our day. So we pray for light and wisdom as we study this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right. And I know I keep repeating myself, but that's okay. I hope it's okay. That when you're reading Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, remember that the big question here is what about Israel? It's not talking about you individually, your individual personal salvation. You're not Israel. Just remember that when you come here to chapter number 11, the question is what about Israel? And the whole point of Romans chapter 11, I shouldn't say the whole point, but the major point is that God is not done with the nation of Israel. All right? 2 weeks ago, we introduced this chapter when he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? The cast away there is the sense of casting them away forever. Is God forever done with them? Is God forever? Look how chapter 10 ended, and then you'll get the sense of why the question comes up. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. How did it end? But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. How did chapter number 10 end? It ended by telling us that Israel's entire history, they've been disobedient and gainsaying, stiff-necked. You see that? And so chapter 10 ends with a clear picture of Israel as a nation, what they've been like. They've been disobedient and gainsaying. And all day long, God has stretched forth His hands. You know, after a while, if you keep reaching out your hand to help somebody who's in desperate need, and they keep slapping your hand away and slapping your hand away and slapping your hand away, how often are you going to keep holding that hand out there? Well, at some point, you say, fooey on you. Go drown if you want to. I got better things to do with my time, you know. All day long, God kept stretching forth His hand, sending them prophets, sending them the Word of God, sent John the Baptist, sent the Messiah, poured out the Holy Spirit, and they still slap His hand. And they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. All day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What is it that a disobedient and gainsaying people deserve? What do they deserve? Wrath. They deserve to be what? Cast away. And hence the question. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? They certainly deserve to be cast away. But it's not a question of what they deserve. It's a question is, has God done that? Okay, everybody on track here, right? This is a key issue here. It's never a question of what someone deserves. It's a question of what God is doing. There's no doubt that by the time you come to Romans chapter 10, the last verse, Israel deserves to be cast away forever. But it's not a question of what Israel deserves. It's a question of God's integrity to His Word. That's how you answer the question, has God cast away His people? The cast away is forever. And they say that, well, you're Israel now. When someone comes along and says, you are Israel, you're a spiritual Jew, they are answering, yes, God has cast away. That's why it's absolutely nonsense for the church to teach that you are spiritual Jews, you're spiritual Israel. That concept is born out of the idea that Israel deserved wrath and judgment, and they did, and God followed through, and He gave them up forever, permanently. He is never going to go back and fulfill His promises to them as a nation, period. You are Israel. You inherit their promises, okay? Go ahead. Yes, yeah, Romans chapter 2. Yeah, we actually looked at that last time. Romans chapter number 2, where he says, he is not a Jew which is one outward, he's one inward and so forth. But even in that context, Paul is talking about a physical Jew. He's not talking about a Gentile who becomes a Jew. Okay, it's Romans chapter 2. Yeah, see, even Israel, even the nation of Israel, they were physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they still had to believe. They still had to have faith. Okay, we'll come back to that in just a little bit here. Okay, now, 2 weeks ago we talked about this question, has God cast away His people? Fundamentally, what would have to happen in order for God to have absolutely cast away Israel forever? He has to absolutely forfeit His unconditional promise to Abraham. And he would be a liar. And what else? One of the very important things, and they all go together. If he was to have cast off the nation of Israel forever, be forever done with them, and they deserved it, then he actually gave the earth over to Satan. Satan wants to be the God of heaven and earth. He wants to be the Most High. But God, the God of the Bible, is the possessor of heaven and earth. And so if he casts away Israel forever, he's saying, I'm done with them. No matter how many times I stretched out my hand, they still rejected me. So my wrath is against them. I'm done with them, Satan. And if I'm done with them, then you can have the earth. Do you understand how big this is? This is gigantic. God said back there that if you can break my covenant with the moon and the sun, the stars and the ordinances of heaven, then I'll cast away the nation of Israel forever. Come back with me. Let's look at a couple of passages back there in the Old Testament. Look at Psalms 89. We were trying to, on one of our Bible studies the other day, we were teaching in the book of Galatians and some other passages, and we were trying to use a word to express that you know, some things are small things, and some things are like big, you know, like really important. And the word nowadays that people use is ginormous. So they say, take the word gigantic and enormous and put those together. And then someone on Paltalk, they typed back in, they said gimungous. So it's gigantic and humongous, or huge. Or, so, listen, that's how important this issue is, okay? It's ginormous, gimungous, it's whatever. It's big. This is a big deal. If God is done with the nation of Israel forever, then God failed, and He cannot be and would not have right to be the God of heaven and earth. That's how big this thing is. Look at Psalms 89. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish. What's it say there? And build up thy throne to all generations. That's kind of a pretty definite promise. Same chapter. Look over to the same chapter at verse 27, also I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. There's the Messiah. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Look at verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Question, verse 34. This thing about not lying to David, what covenant's that? The Davidic covenant. What did the Davidic covenant promise? It promised David's lineage. It promised David's house. It promised his throne. It promised his kingdom, a literal, physical kingdom on this planet. He made that promise. If he has forever cast away his nation, then that promise just failed. You understand that? So you understand it's pretty big here. Look with me to Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah chapter 46. Look at Jeremiah chapter 46. Watch this. Look at Jeremiah 46:28. I think it's 28 here. And let's see. Yeah, look at verse 28. Jeremiah 46:28 says this: For that fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord. Okay, who's Jacob? Yeah, that's the nation of Israel, right? At this time historically, Jacob is not an individual person. Jacob's been dead for a number of years by the time Jeremiah is speaking. He's talking about the nation. And the reason he says, oh, Jacob, what's the difference between when he uses the word Jacob as compared to Israel? What's the difference? Jacob is who? Jacob, the name Jacob means what? Supplanter. This guy's a rebel, a conniver, trying to do it all on his own. Israel is Prince of God. See the difference? Whenever he says, fear not Jacob, he says, fear not you conniver, the one that you're trying to do it all by yourself and you constantly fail. See that? He's going to make a covenant with the one who's going to wind up becoming the Prince of God in the earth. See that? So here he says, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. Is that pretty clear? It seems to be. Look with me over to Isaiah 49. Look over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Watch this. Isaiah 49, start with me at verse 13. Isaiah 49:13 says this, Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. Sounds like a party's happening, right? You got the heavens, you've got the earth, you've got the mountains all singing songs. You usually do that when something exciting is happening, right? He says, "For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." But Zion said, okay, so here's their gainsaying. See, God says something, and they reply back to, I can't talk this morning, okay? They reply back to it in a negative, saying, "We don't believe what you're saying." But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." See, that's a similar statement over to Romans 11 that Paul was having to deal with. Has God forsaken his people? Has God cast away his people? Here they were saying it back then. So now watch what God says. He says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Okay, stop there. What is the answer to that question? You better think about it. The answer is yes. You look down at history. Understand that? You see times when women have abandoned their poor little child. You see them murdering him in the womb. It's called abortion. You understand that? And even in Israel's day, when those two women in Solomon's day, when the two harlots and they each had a child and the one laid on top of the other accidentally and smothered the one, then they tried to switch kids and so forth. And they bring him to Solomon and they said, that child's mine. The other one said, no, that child's mine. The she killed him. And Solomon said, take and cut the baby in half and give them each a half. And then the heart of the mother, who was truly the mother, cried out and said, no, let her have him. But what did the other woman say? Cut it in half. That woman forgot her child. She abandoned her kid. It does happen. You see, but God says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Boy, isn't that prophecy? Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee way shall go forth of thee. In other words, you're going to get rid of them. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee as I live, saith the Lord. Thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all and with an ornament and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places in the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. You read the rest of the passage, and glorious return and kingdom for the nation. The great promise here that God is absolutely not going to abandon his nation. Now come back with me, if you would, to Romans 11. There's 50 verses we could read just like these. Come back to Romans 11. We're going to go back to the old... That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, as long as God's alive, that how long is promise he's going to be faithful to his word, right? That's good to know, right? Now go back to me to Romans 11. Watch this. Romans 11, he says this. He says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Okay, who's asking that question? Listen, you know who's asking that question? I understand. It's God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is putting it out there. But why is it even coming up? It's because of unbelief is why Paul's even having to deal with this question. Not on Paul's part. Paul is having to address the question. Listen, remember this. The Old Testament back here, God promised he would set up a literal physical kingdom on this planet with the nation of Israel as kings and priests on this earth over the Gentiles. Jesus Christ shows up and says, it was at hand. John the Baptist said the same thing. Had the signs, miracles, and wonders to prove it. They crucified Christ. God raised him from the dead. Poured out the Holy Spirit. Renewed offer. And they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happened. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit happens in Acts 2, right? Hebrews. When Hebrews talks about it, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and so forth and tasted of that kingdom to renew them again to repentance. That's talking about Pentecost. Acts 2 there. Well, Israel blasphemed. God on purpose temporarily sets their program aside, on purpose, temporarily, to form a new dispensation. And so what was happening there in the early Acts period, people were saying, well, Paul, wait a minute. If you're saying that God is now forming this new creature, then you're saying that God cast away his people. And Paul, they deserve to be cast away. So is that what you're saying, Paul? No, no, no. See how he says it here? I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid! For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So his first answer to the question, has God cast away his people in the sense of giving them away? Well, then how did I get saved? Now that's the key question. How did Paul get saved? Did Paul get saved based upon that old program? How come? Because he was a blasphemer himself. So if God cast away Israel forever and he's never going to deal with them again, then how did Saul get saved? This is his very first point there. He says, no, I'm also a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I got saved because God brought in a new opportunity for even those unsaved Jews to get saved. See that? When he says, look a little bit further ahead, look at verse 11. You got to pardon my voice. It's really scratchy this morning. I don't know why. Okay. In verse 11 it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Why? For to provoke them to judgment. Who? Unsaved Israel. You see that? See, now, in the dispensation of grace, God has a provoking ministry to Israel. It's like the tables have turned. Back there in time past, He was using Israel to reach the Gentiles, but that didn't work because Israel became like the Gentiles in their idolatry. Now He's using His message among the Gentiles to try to provoke the Jews to want what the Gentiles were getting. Look at verse 13. I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office if, by any means, I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save, notice, some of them. Paul sought to press his Gentile apostleship so that it would provoke those unsaved Jews to want what was happening among the Gentiles. Somebody asked earlier today during the Q&A session about the idea of should we bless Israel in order to get blessed? Right? Remember that? You don't need to look that way, guys. Up here, okay? Not because you have to look at me. I'm just saying, because it's distracting to me too when you look around. But anyway, understand this. That the question, should we bless Israel as a nation in order to be blessed? And I said, no, just bless anybody because you want to maintain the open doors for the gospel, right? That verse right there tells you why or how to bless Israel. Or any nation. But listen what that verse says. Look at what it says. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. If Paul pressed his Gentile apostleship, the impact was not just upon the Gentiles, but on unsaved Israel. See, if you and I want to bless Israel, you know how you bless Israel today? Press Paul's apostleship. If you and I want to bless any nation today, anybody today, how do you do it? You press Paul's apostleship. How come? Because that's what God's doing today. You preach the gospel of the grace of God. You speak about the dispensation of the grace of God. You speak about the formation of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. You talk about the heavenly hope. You talk about your identity in Christ. What you do is you set before the world the light about what God is doing today. Look with me at a passage over in the book of Philippians. Go over to the book of Philippians here. Watch this. And we're going to come right back to Romans. At least that's the plan. Watch this passage. Watch this. Look over to Philippians 2 and at verse 14. Philippians 2:14 says this. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's always a good idea, right? That, verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, there's the body of Christ, shine as lights in the world. holding forth the word of life. See that? That's who we are. The church, the body of Christ, we are the ones who have the opportunity today to hold forth the light of God's word to the world. Everybody got that in the verse? Go ahead quickly, because we've got to go fast. Go ahead. That's exactly right as well. Yes, because there's no such thing as any nation today as a godly nation. God is not dealing with nations today. He's dealing with individuals within any nation. Okay, so that's a very good point. Go back with me to Romans 11 now. Watch this. So notice what Paul is saying here is that God absolutely has not cast away His people forever. He's not done with them. He simply temporarily put their program on hold because He's accomplishing a different purpose. Now, watch what He does here. He says in verse 2, Romans 11, 2. He says, God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? You know, who was Elias? Who's that? That's Elijah. Okay, there you go. He says, wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You ever felt like that? Okay, listen. Just because of time's sake, we're not going to go back and look at all the details about Elijah, but I want you to write some notes down. I want you to write down 1 Kings chapter 17 through chapter 19. Write that down. Now, I would ask you to promise something, but I better not. Anyway, all right. In your own personal study time, go this week and make sure and read 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, 20 along in there. Elijah was a prophet that God raised up in Israel to announce to Israel the continuing progression of the five cycles of chastisement, specifically no rain. Before Elijah shows up on the scene, the nation of Israel had split into two. You have the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, the king that was in power at the time of Elijah was Ahab. Now, take a guess. Was he a good guy or a bad guy? Not so good, okay? All the kings in the northern kingdoms, every one of them was bad. At least in the southern kingdom, you had a couple of good ones and a few bad ones, a couple of good ones and more bad ones. But everyone in the north was bad. They adopted Baal worship as the official religion right when they split, right under Jeroboam. Right off the bat, they adopt Baal worship. And then Ahab comes along and formalizes it, solidifies it. You know what his wife's name was? Jezebel. Her dad is Ethbaal. There's lots of Baal in this family. You got that? You know, you name your kids and your parents after something and it means something. So here Ahab, who is the king of this northern empire, it was supposed to be God's land, God's people and so forth, he takes and marries a lady named Jezebel. Ladies, don't name your daughters Jezebel, okay? Not a good idea. So Elijah shows up on the scene out of nowhere, 1 Kings 17. Elijah shows up. He just is there all of a sudden. And he shows up on the scene and announces to Israel, he says, you know what? According to the word of God, you're not going to have any rain except by my word, the word of my mouth. So it doesn't rain 3 years. And then towards the end of that 3 year period, by the way, that's kind of interesting, parallel with the tribulation period, all right? Towards the end of that period and so forth, Elijah shows up, presents himself to Ahab and so forth, and to the people, and he says, let's have a demonstration here as far as who the true and living God is. And he gathers all the prophets of Baal together, 450 plus some, against one. 450 to one. 450 plus some. You're kind of outnumbered here. Would you be a little intimidated if it was you against 450 people? How about if it was you against two? Yeah. You know, somebody help me. Who's on my side? Listen. You know, he tells Ahab and all the people, gather the prophets of Baal together. And then he says to the people, we're going to pray to God. And if Jehovah God is God, then serve Him. But if Baal is God, then serve Him. Quit sitting on the fence. It hurts. There's a big spike in you know what I'm talking about, okay? Don't do that. Understand it? So he calls the prophets of Baal together and he says, we're going to do a sacrifice. We're going to offer a sacrifice. And whichever God answers by fire, fire falling from heaven, let him be God. People agree. So the prophets of Baal gather together. They build their altars and so forth. They pray all day long. And there, nothing happens. I mean, just dry as can be and so forth. They start jumping up and down on top of the altar and so forth. They start cutting themselves and so forth, spilling blood. That's one of the places where tattoos come from, by the way, so just keep that in mind. And they're praying to their God, go, oh Baal, hear us. And so, you think I'm telling you the truth on this, okay? You go back and check that out, but oh Baal, hear us. Elijah marks them. He says, you know, maybe your God's sleeping. Wake him up. Come on, shout louder. He says, maybe your God's pursuing. You go check and see what that one means. Okay? Like, it's, you know, we're in church today. And it just, from morning until evening, nothing happens. And then Elijah says, okay, guys, it's my turn. So he builds the altar, lays the stones, okay? Puts a sacrifice on top, and he says, no, go get some water. And drench this thing. And they do. He says, do it again. Big buckets of water. Drench it again. Do it a third time. They drench it so that the whole thing is not only covered with water, but the moat around is also filled with water. And he just quietly waits until the time of the evening sacrifice. And then he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of this people who are in rebellion against you, that's the God that I'm coming on, calling on. Because you're faithful to your word. And he says, show that you're God. And the fire falls. It just consumes everything. The water and everything. And of course the people fall flat on the face. The Lord, He is God. They still don't believe it, by the way. The Lord, He is God. Lord, He is God. And then they take and slay all the prophets of Baal. But you know what happens next besides the rain finally coming? Ahab goes and tells his wife what happened. And Jezebel then sends a message to Elijah by her messenger. And she says, as truly as I live, you're going to die within one day. I'm getting you, buddy. You got my prophets, I'm getting you. Now, what does Elijah do? You know, guys, women are powerful. They're influential. Elijah stood before 450 prophets, plus more, plus the people. He stood there in the confidence and power of the Word of God, and in one little threat from one powerful woman causes Elijah to flee. And he flees out into the wilderness, fearful of his life. And he runs out there, and he hides in this cave. There's some other details to the story. Go look at it and so forth. And the Lord appears to him. The Lord comes to him and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? My people are back there. And you're my prophet. What are you doing here? Again, there's some other details. You've got to go read it. You know, Elijah says, he says, in fact, look, go to 1 Kings 19 real quick. Go to 1 Kings 19. Watch this. Look at what he says. There's a lot of detail here, but Elijah's running from the Lord. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's faint. He falls down below this juniper tree, and the angel of the Lord touches him, and it says, "Arise!" Brought him some food. Verse 6, he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water in his head, and he did eat and drink and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee." That's key. We won't have time. That's key right there. See that? Think about that phrase, because the journey is too great for... Who did Elijah forget in this? He forgot the guy that stood right with him, in fact, with him when he was competing against the 450 prophets. Here he sends the angel of the Lord and says, Elijah, take and eat this, because the journey is too great for... Elijah, you can't do this by yourself. And he goes 40 days in the strength of that meat. Look at verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain. That's where Moses was. 40 days and 40 nights. He came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" "Elijah, what are you doing here? My people are back there. What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now listen what Elijah says. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." God, I've been jealous for you. I've been fighting for you. Haven't you been paying attention? By the way, hold that verse there. Look back to Romans 11. Look at how God, the Holy Spirit, in Romans 11 says. Romans 11, verse 2. The last part of verse 2, it says, "How he maketh intercession to God." What's the next word there? His statement in 1 Kings 19, he's against Israel. When he's talking to God, when he says back here, he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Listen, Elijah not only thought that God had cast away Israel, but if he hadn't, he was interceding for God to do so. "God, they love Baal. They reject me. They love Jezebel. They love Ahab. Just cast them away. I'm left alone. There's no one else who believes you." Now, you understand, he's having one of those, what do you call it? A party. But it's got the word pity in front of it. He's looking at the wrong person. He's looking at himself. "I've been very jealous for the Lord. I am left alone. They seek my..." It's all about me. See that issue there? God brings upon him the great earthquake, the great wind, the great fire. And God says, "Listen, that isn't what's going to win them. It's going to be my word. That still small. It's going to be my word working in them." And you can see a little bit of a change in heart in Elijah at this point. But God tells Elijah this. Elijah thinks not only that God has cast away, but if he hadn't, God should cast them away and destroy them all, because Elijah's the only one left. I'm jumping ahead for time's sake to verse 18. God says this, "Yet I have left to me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." Go back to Romans 11. You can let go of 1 Kings. See what God's answer to Elijah was? "Elijah, it looks like there's no one else that believes me. And Elijah, it does appear as though in justice I should destroy them all, because they're all just Baal worshippers." But Elijah, appearances are not what's happening here. Your view, Elijah, is that you're the only one left. But in Elijah saying, "I've been very jealous for God, and they seek my life, no one's left," what else is Elijah saying? Who is he indicting? He's indicting God. He's saying, "God, what are you doing about this? I've been jealous for you, and you've been no help." And God's saying, "Well, you're looking at the wrong thing." That still small voice, the Word of God. And he said, "You know what, Elijah, I've got 7,000 in Israel that they've not bowed to Baal. There's still at least 7,000 believers out there that you don't even know about. Truly a little flock." 7,000 is a little flock, a little remnant there. Now, as Paul is addressing this, if you go back to Romans 11, Romans 11, 1, he says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, they seek my life." But what saith the answer of God to him? Here's what God's answer. He says, no, Elijah. "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knees to the image of Baal." Now here's Paul's point. One of Paul's points. "Even so then, at this present time," that is, at the time Paul was writing the book of Romans, "even so then, at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And guess what? If it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." See that? Paul is telling those who are objecting against his ministry, those who are objecting against this, Paul saying there's been an interruption in their program, they were saying, "Well, Paul, you're then therefore saying that God's forever done with Israel. God's cast them off and we're Israel." Paul's saying, no. God has only temporarily postponed their program. And just like back then in time past, there's a remnant, so too, at the time that Paul is writing the book of Romans, there was a remnant in Israel who did believe. Question. Who was that remnant? Do you know who that was? Who was the remnant? That was at the time Paul was writing the Romans, who was that remnant? The little flock, exactly. Those who they're in Acts 2 that got saved, Acts 4 that got saved. That they were still alive at the time. Paul's saying, yes, that remnant, those are the believing ones out of Israel. That's the believing remnant out of Israel. They were still alive at the time Paul's writing this book. So the fact that Paul got saved, the fact that that remnant was still there, was the evidence that, of course, God has not cast away His people. He goes on to say this. He says at verse 7, he says, "What then? Israel, that's as a nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They were seeking righteousness, but they were seeking it by works." And verse 6 just told us it's not by works. "Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election," there's the remnant, "hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." See that? Paul is driving at the point here that even though God has this believing remnant out of Israel, the rest of the nation was blinded. But what now is God going to do with the rest of the nation of Israel? Who does He send to the rest of the nation? He sends Paul. That's why Paul can go on to say this. We'll have to deal with this next time. Look at verse 11. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." God uses the opportunity and occasion of Israel's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Acts 7. He uses that opportunity, that backdrop, as the opportunity to send salvation to the Gentiles completely apart from Israel's program. And He does so for the purpose of reaching unsaved Jews. Isn't that fascinating how He does that? Has God cast away His people? No. Neither in that program, nor in this program, is He going to fail to keep His promise, fail to keep His word. Isn't that fascinating? And so, of course, the Apostle Paul is going to go on this chapter and tell us that God is going to go back and resume His promises to Israel. Look how he says it at verse 26. It says, "And so all Israel," what? "Shall be saved." And there it is. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Well, then, are their sins going to be taken away? Absolutely. Is God going to restore them? Absolutely. How come? Because it is written, and His Word is at stake, and He cannot lie. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to remind us again of Your absolute intention to be true to Your Word, regardless of what appearances might be, regardless of what man says about it. And because You are true to Your Word, whether it's to Israel or to us, therefore we can have confidence in what it says. We thank You for the time we've been able to spend this morning looking at these details. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.